Our kind and righteous Father in heaven, we humbly bow our heads this morning. At the beginning of these services, for Brother James Lowell Steck, who was a devoted servant to the gospel, a loved father, husband, and son. We are indeed grateful for the opportunity we have had of knowing this fine gentleman. We ask that thy spirit will be with those members of the family, and especially his immediate family, Sister Pearl, Kevin, Randy, Doug, Jeff, and Brenda, that they will have the spirit to be with them at all times. We ask that a special blessing will be with this family as they travel back to their home, that they will reach their destination in safety. We ask the blessing to be on the speakers this day, that they will say the things that are in their hearts, that will be warming to the family. We ask these favors and blessings and all that we stand in need of, all that they stand in need of at this time. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Certainly wonderful to see so many friends of Brother Lowell, the Steck family, here to pay their respects to this fine friend and neighbor of all of us. Brother Lowell Steck was born in Silver City, Utah, July the 3rd, 1928, to Golda Dalton and Ann Alden Steck. As an early boy, they moved to the Roy area, where he was educated in the Weber County School District, graduating from Weber High School, Weber College, and Brigham Young University. In 1948, he served on a mission to the Central Atlantic States and served in the active duty in the Navy for 2 years. He married Pearl Porter in the Salt Lake City Temple on December the 18th, 1953. He was a high priest in the Roy 4th Ward, as well as the 4th Ward in Spokane, Washington, held many church positions, so numerous I won't attempt to name them all, positions of high trust and service. Among his latter responsibilities was 5 years as second and first counselor in the bishopric of this ward. In 1966, he moved to Spokane, Washington, where he is a representative for the Scott Forsman Publishing Company. Surviving are his widow, four sons, Kevin, Randy, Douglas, and Jeffrey, and one daughter, Brenda, all of Spokane. His parents of Roy, two brothers, Keith Steck of Tooele and Robert Steck of Dallas, Texas. I think we should mention that Robert Steck attended the services in Spokane, but was unable to be here due to business appointments that he had to keep. The program has been outlined by the family, those that wish to take part today, and will follow with the outline that they have selected. The musical number furnished this morning will be given by Lula Bambro, Joyce Sparrow, Janet Olmsted. Sometime we'll understand, then we'll proceed with the program as outlined.
Now must be one who gives us life, who also sets its span, who has a place for each of us in his eternal plan. There must be one who sees and knows what future days may bring, and who in mercy frees us all from pain and suffering. And while there never is a time when grief's not hard to bear, and there are times when we may feel God hasn't heard our prayer, yet there must be one who comforts us and helps us see somehow the mercy of his loving ways that sorrow's hiding now. How grateful we should be, knowing that we have his love and his mercy, and that we know his loving ways. As far as I'm concerned today, we're paying tribute to one of life's millionaires. Certainly not for the dollars and cents and the millions monetarily wise or what he might have, but because of the treasures that he sent before him, sent up to the kingdom of our Father in heaven. Owls touched a good many of us, most of us. It's difficult to say how many people really he has affected and touched in his life, but your attendance here today shows that we had many people who loved him. I loved him, and I had great respect for him and his family. And so I sorrow with you today too, because he's left this earthly life. And yet I've seen Lowell stand here at this pulpit many times and bear testimony to the fact that he knows that God lives. Bear fact that he knows that Jesus was the Christ, that he was our atoning sacrifice and the Savior of the world. Lowell knew the gospel. He knew the plan, things of this earth. He knew what was important to him when he laid up these treasures in heaven. He had a strong testimony and it increased continually, and he never lost it. And that was his desire, that he never would. He knew that he'd be judged, and he knew how he would be judged, for he knew the scripture that goes like this: "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And they were judged out of the things which were written in the book, according to their works." He knew this book of life well, and he performed well. Now, he knew he had a problem, and it took faith and courage and determination to do what he did. But he was always optimistic, and I know that he had a great desire to stay and accomplish the things that he had set for him to do. But he never stumbled along the way. He went right ahead enthusiastically and did all that he possibly could in the time that he had. And I don't know why it is, but all of a sudden we become conscious of the many virtues that a person like Lowell has, and we sometimes seem to take them as commonplace. And I think probably that's because the virtues that he had, he gave unto us, and we accepted readily, without too much thought and willingly. So this, I think, made Lowell an uncommon man in a common world, because he was better than the average. And how do we really measure the life of a person like him? Certainly not in the length of years that he was with us. Not how did he die, but how did he live? Not what did he gain, but what did he give? Not what was his station, but had he a heart? How did he play his God-given part? Was he ever ready with a word of cheer to bring back a smile and banish a tear? Not what was his, or what was his creed, but did he help those who was really in need? Not what did the piece in the newspaper say, but how many cared when he passed away? Well, many cared, and they cared because Lowell cared about them. He exemplified a lot of love, and love begets love, and so we loved him. He cared enough about them to give all that he had, especially the one thing that he had least of, and that was time. He knew it was precious, and that's why he tried to crowd so much into it. Certainly I'm devoted to Lowell, for I had the privilege of sitting with him in the councils of the Spirit of the Lord in the bishopric. And he never hesitated when he was asked, even though he had a small family and knew he'd have to be away from them. He never hesitated a minute. We spent almost 5 years together in the bishopric, and I appreciated him, and I appreciated his talents and abilities and his spirit. He said what he thought. He was a true counselor. We sometimes didn't always agree, but he truly was a counselor. He was honest, he was practical. He was considerate of others in his thinking. He didn't want to hurt anybody. He was always in harmony with the church and the teachings of the church. He never went out on any tangents. And you just can't rub shoulders with a brother like this for 5 years and not be affected by him. And a lot of what was accomplished in this ward was because of him that counseled with us and we worked together. And it was a great experience. I depended on him especially, for he had many talents and abilities that I didn't have. He was a good teacher. He was a good speaker, and many of you know the stories that he's told from this pulpit and the talks he's gave. He was a doer. He was a good example, and he was a leader of boys. These things he was a great help to me for. But if I was to pick one great thing, I think, one virtue or attribute that Lowell had, I think I would have to choose devotion and dedication. He gave when it was hard to give. He didn't make any excuses. He gave when many of us would have quit. And he gave the best that he could. He is dedicated to his family. He loved them. He liked to be with them. He would take them with him on every chance he got. And I know that they respected and loved him for it. He loved his parents. The heritage that was his. He loved them and respected them and did, I think, what they wanted him to do. He loved his work. He was devoted to that. Whatever job he had, no one can say that he shirked. He loved his country. He was in the service. And that he attained a high rank there. And I'm sure that those people there respect and love Lowell for what he done there. Not only my association with Lowell in the bishopric, but with his family, in the other activities that we had, socially and otherwise. They were enjoyable, and it was fun to be with them. And I'm sure that our family was affected greatly by the Steck family, and we missed them when they moved away. But I think Lowell had maybe this little philosophy on dedication. Grant me this, that I may always be humble and prayerful unto thee, that I might guide each child of mine in ways of truth. I do not ask for worldly goods or fortune's kiss endowing me with power, only this, that I may serve another in his need and know contentment, and sow the seed of happiness into a world grown sad, giving of myself that I may make another glad. I'm sorry that Lowell wasn't able to stay longer to reach his full potential. I don't think he ever did, because I am satisfied that he had greater ability than what he ever was allowed to exhibit while he was here on this earth. But he'll be able to continue to exhibit this leadership, for we're told that life in our second estate, as this is now, begins on the day of our birth and ends on the day of resurrection. And there will be need of leadership there so he can continue on. Now this then gives and leaves a responsibility with the family. The best way they can show the love for their father is by living according to the teachings which he's given to them, that they might show by their actions that what he has given them is embedded in their hearts, and that they will honor and obey and love their mother as he loved her, and honor and do the things that she would want them to do, that they might live their life worthy to inherit the celestial kingdom with their father again. Now the Lord doesn't leave us comfortless. He's our Father in heaven, and he loves us. He hears our honest petitions, and in time he will give us the answer, and we will understand, as was given here in our beautiful music here just rendered. He could now, but he wants us to live by faith, that we might become stronger and do the things that he's asked us to do. Knowing he's a just God, it's kind of comforting to know that Lowell has been honest, that he's been true and faithful and diligent until the very end, and he will receive the blessings as promised. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For since by man came death, by man come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So then we might offer this petition for us this day. Renew my will from day to day. Blend it with thine and take away all that now makes it hard to say, thy will be done. Lowell knew that truth would conquer. He had a testimony of that. He knew that justice would reign in the kingdoms of our Father in heaven, for that's the scheme and the plan of his. Now we extend our hand to you, Pearl, and I'm sure to your good parents in anything that we can do, and our prayers are with you. And I testify that God does live, that Lowell knew this, that he is in his realms now. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we then are of all men most miserable. Lowell truly was a servant of God. My first recollection of meeting Lowell and Pearl was in the basement of the schoolhouse just south of us here. They sat one or two rows in front of my wife and I and our family. They had four of the cutest little kids at that time you've ever seen. And they had their hands full. And they were all little. And each one of them had, I think, as I remember, one of them sitting on the side, and each one of them had one of the little children on the lap. It's something that I never forgot, because he was always there. He was always willing to do his share. Now, I'm sure that Lowell had health problems that none of us will never know. And yet I've never heard Lowell complain. As President Bambro has said, I've sat in the Bishop's Council with Lowell and Bishop Bambro many times. I think some of the choicest moments or when you kneel in prayer, and there you supplicate your Father in heaven for those things that you would desire. I think to a certain extent that Lowell was closer to his Father in heaven than you and I. He seemed to be a little, I don't know if I use the word tender or not, he's a little more tender. He seemed to have a way of showing love that some of us never seem to quite have. He loved his brothers and sisters in the gospel. And this prayer was always there for them. But in all of our prayers and his prayers, never once did he forget or fail to mention a special blessing on Pearl and his kids. I think I can say, as the bishop said, that above all, Lowell loved the gospel. I can't picture Lowell any other way than faithful. He was, as the bishop said, quiet and kind of unassuming. And he had the testimony of knowing what he was doing and why he was here. I suppose that it's like Golden Kimball. We should feel like Golden Kimball said, when I pass away, I want you to have a brass band out. I want you to be happy. We don't understand, as the opening song said. Someday we'll understand. We mourn, we feel bad today, but the time will come when we'll realize that the greatest opportunity we have in this life is to prove ourselves. When my boys received the priesthood, I told them at the time that the greatest thing that they will have up until this time is the priesthood that you now bear. Lowell held his priesthood. He held the higher, or the Melchizedek priesthood. It's by this priesthood that the worlds were created. Lowell himself was the creator. And I do believe that after receiving the priesthood, the greatest thing that a man can have is a temple marriage, where he then will know that all of his creation will be with him throughout all of eternity. This Lowell had. But Lowell had one more step to go, and he has now reached that goal. The greatest thing that he could have attained to in this life was death. He has now attained that. You and I sometimes have a hard time understanding why we have to be parted from him. And this memory is hard to take. But Lowell now knows. If I may tell a couple little stories, you may have heard these, and if so, will you please pardon him? I thought they was a story, but I find lots later that they are the truth. One happened in a southern Utah community. This little boy enjoyed playing baseball, and his father, who was blind, used to enjoy going to see the boy play, or to hear the boy play. His place was always down by the first, and he enjoyed hearing the call of the umpire, strike one. Of course, the umpires all knew that he was there, and so they always called out loud and clear, strike one. When a ball was hit, he could tell. Well, this went on during the summer. Towards the last part of the season, the boy's father passed away. And it was at this time that the team that the boy played on was in tie for first, and there was to be a playoff game. The coach didn't feel that the boy should pitch. He was their pitch. He thought that because of his bereavement, that he shouldn't be pitching the ball game. But the boy insisted. Needless to say, the boy pitched a flawless game. After the game, the coach came to the boy and said, why had you insisted on pitching this of all ball games when your father has just passed away? He said, this is the first game my father has ever seen me pitch. Lowell understood this. You and I understand it, but we still feel a longing for our loved ones. My wife's grandfather, Thomas Palmer, was a very good friend of Fred W. Clark. When he was getting quite far along in age, my father-in-law and his wife went up to the Cache Valley to visit him, and and his comment at that time was that, it reminds me of Sister Williams, I guess you see her, and she never seems to get any older, and yet she has a very pleasant attitude all the time. And he says, you know, I'm getting old. I'm getting tired. He said, I'm not going to be very long in this life. And he said to Jim, my father and I, he says, I'm going to be seeing your father. He had passed away first, Thomas Palmer. And he said, I'm going to be passing on before long. And he says, I'll be seeing my old friend Thomas Palmer again. He says, I can tell him in general how things are, but is there anything specifically you'd like me to tell him? How pleasant it is to have this assurance and know that someone is waiting on the other side. Betty Clark Ruff had a very choice experience I'd like to pass on to you also. They had a little boy, Alan, that at this time was about 2 years of age. And he'd learned to speak easy and had quite a fluent command of the language. And Alan's great aunt, Lida, had passed away. And the mother and father were quite concerned as to how to approach the boy because they were used to visiting her quite often. So one day, the mother got Alan and set him on a kitchen stool and pulled up the chair and said, Alan, Aunt Lida has gone back to Heavenly Father. And he asked, who took her? And she was at a loss for words. And finally she said, in kind of in desperation, I guess, it must have been someone that she knew. And immediately there was a spark of light in the boy's eye, and he says, I know what you mean. It's like Grandpa Clark. He brought me when I came to you. He'll probably come and take me back when I die. And then, of course, Alan proceeded to describe his grandfather Clark, who had been dead for nearly 12 years. He described him perfectly. He had never seen a picture of his grandfather. And he told of how his grandfather had talked to him and told him about coming to this earth. He spoke of his heavenly father with a definite memory. Sister Ruff said that she used to feel bad that her father never had the opportunity to see her lovely children. She says this is a lesson that she was taught while her children are still young, and she's always been grateful to know and have the assurance that her father, even though he'd passed away, did know her children. We hate to leave this life. I like the thoughts of in this light of President Brown. He likens it this way. We hate to go from one life into another. It's because of the unknown. It's like asking It's like coming into this state through the prenatal state when we are born into the mother's womb. And then we go right beneath the heart of the mother. We come very close and very warm. And if a child could speak, what would be his reaction if you were to ask this child, "You are going to leave this life. You are going to be born into a strange life." What would the child's first reaction be? "I don't want to go. I want to stay here where it's warm, next to my mother's heart." Can you picture how the child would feel? And yet, if the child stayed there, the child would die. Maybe even the mother would die. But the child lives. The child breathes the breath of life, and immediately all those organs of the body that had been prepared for this began to function. They were born into a new life. When we leave this mortal existence, what organs of the body are we preparing for today will we take advantage of when we pass on the other side? We hate to leave this. The child hated to leave the mother, I am sure also. And yet, these same things that we are now being tested and tried for will be those things that will decide whether we are worthy or whether we are unworthy to partake of the blessings that our Father has for us. Lowell has overcome these. Was it Brigham Young who said, "If we knew what was on the other side, we would commit suicide in order to attain these, even though we would realize that we would lose a glory or two in the transition." I have a testimony of the gospel. Lowell had the same testimony. I pray that we may always live, that we may learn to appreciate the things that we have, that we may show the respect and love for our families, as Lowell did. I pray in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh. Life continues to ask questions and then to stand back and demand answers. And this occurs in earliest childhood. Maybe the question is merely, should I or shouldn't I? And maybe the only consideration is, will I get caught or won't I? But in answering of the questions comes meaning in life. And maybe there isn't too much meaning in the answer to should I or shouldn't I, will I get caught or will I not get caught. But then maybe there is a lot of meaning. Maybe this is the beginning of life becoming meaningful. This type of questioning is soon replaced by the type of questioning, is it right or is it wrong? And here meaningfulness in life begins to really stand out. And then comes the questions, which? Another stage of maturity. Which should I choose? Not that either one of them are wrong, maybe they're both right, but which is the best? But the meaningfulness in life doesn't come nearly so much in what the answer is as where we got the answer. In most instances in life, we come up with the answers ourselves. But there are those who seek after the answers depending upon their knowledge, their wisdom, and their life is full of futility, dead ends, blind alleys. Because there's no adequacy there. Because as soon as the question is answered, then life has lost its meaning again. There are those who seek it by seeking it in worldly ways. Excursions, whether they be buying excursions, life will become meaningful if I have more money. Life will become more meaningful if I have more position. Life will become more meaningful with things of the world, and this is not so, because as soon as we get the possession, it gets parked, and life again has lost its meaning. There's nothing further in our quest. There's nothing further to look forward to. We've attained, and so we head another direction. This life is filled with confusion, non-direction, seeking here, seeking there, and yet not finding, and wondering why. Why don't I find it? Maybe I need to move. Maybe I need to change. Maybe the roots are getting too low, too deep. Yes, maybe they're not. Right now, I know the question in Pearl's mind, in the mind of Brother and Sister Steck, is why? Why Lowell? Why at this time? He had so much to live for. He had so much yet to do. Why Lowell? Let me give you a possible answer. I don't know that it's the one. We came into this life knowing that it was full of ills, accidents, injuries, insecurities. And we also knew that at times the Lord would intervene and say, yes, I'll take a hand here, I'll take a hand there, if you ask me. What loving father wouldn't? But what loving father also hasn't said also, why don't you find out by doing if you want to grow? If you want to develop, why don't you find out by doing? And so by trial and error, this loving father said, take it, try it. I can't interfere in your life always. We knew that some of us were going to be born here into some deprived conditions. Some of us deprived financially. Some of us deprived mentally. Some of us deprived physically. We knew this. We still know it. Why? Because this earth is filled with death. It's filled with sorrow. It's filled with growth. That's one reason why. Maybe it isn't the reason, not in this case, but the question why, the answer to the question why, isn't going to give meaningfulness to life. Meaningfulness will come to life according to where we seek for answers. On men's philosophies, no, we won't get meaning to life here. Some will give us this, some will give us that. We still end up, I don't know. By turning to that one individual, that place, and seeking that answer in the proper place, then life is in its proper perspective. Not that we're going to get an answer immediately that's going to say, turn left 2 paces, right 2 paces, but the fact that we have recognized an overall greater plan, something greater than the everyday rush to this thing and to that idea and to that position and to that place. We've recognized that life has an overall plan. And again, I say to you, we make most of our own decisions. I know it was a decision in the life of the Stecks when they decided, should we move to Spokane or should we stay here? And it was a hard decision. And I know they turned to their Lord and asked him. But therein they found meaning. They found an overall plan. Now, the harder it is to make a decision, the less difference it makes what that decision is. If the two are so nearly balanced that we just cannot make up our mind, then what difference does it really make which we choose? Now, if there is a lot of difference, and the decision is very easy, then it makes a great deal of difference which one we choose. I'm sure that the Stecks have found happiness in Spokane. I'm sure they would have found happiness had they have remained here, because they exhibited the fact that they knew there was an overall plan greater than jobs, greater than positions, because they turned to that overall plan and sought help. And it didn't make much difference whether they went to Spokane or whether they didn't. Basically, they would have still found a meaningful life here. They would have still found happiness here. And this thing would have occurred here as well as there, possibly. But don't you see, it doesn't make the difference why, as much as it makes the difference where do I turn to find my answer. Am I aware of the fact that there is an overall plan? Maybe why will be replaced very quickly with now what? Now do we stay in Spokane? Now do we move? Now what do we do? And the answer to the question isn't nearly so important as to how do I arrive at the answer. Do I recognize the meaningfulness in life and recognize that it isn't in places? It isn't in things. This family can be uprooted and taken to New York, to Alaska, to Siberia, and there will still be meaningfulness in life, and they will still have their roots firmly planted in a family unit that is so close that Siberia can't break it. Spokane can't break it. California can't break it. The answer isn't now what. It's where do I turn for the answer when it comes? Now, may I also say to you that the thing that Lowell has taken with him when he is gone is not nearly so important as what he has left. For you boys and for Brenda, he has taken companionship with him. Yes, he has. He has taken some security. But I don't know how much security he's taken either, because I saw you boys being hustled out of the house many a time to get out there and get a rake in your hand and to learn to work and to learn to become self-sufficient. I saw you pushing wheelbarrows when you didn't want to push them. I don't know how much your dad would have let you lean on him. I don't know how much security he has taken with him. But I do know what he has left. I know that he has left a good name. And this is evidenced by the fact that a member of the school board, a superintendent of the Spokane area, spoke at his funeral. A business acquaintance, and I don't think cultivated too deeply, but lastingly, because he had that ability. A passing acquaintance became a lasting acquaintance. I noticed it on the names on some of the flowers. I don't know what his connection was with the Tooele School District. I suspect it was a business acquaintance, but it was lasting. It was deep, because there are two sprays of flowers here from the Tooele School District. So he's left you a good name. He has left you some correct ideals. He has left you some correct teachings. If you boys will take the things that your father has left for you and work them, they will be much, much more meaningful in life than what you will lose by what he has taken with him. God lives, I bear you a testimony. He does live. There is life hereafter. And don't you ask me to prove it to you, because if you do, I will ask you to prove a dozen things that you know in and of yourself, but you can't prove them to me, and they include thirst and love and hunger. I bear you a testimony, there's life after death. That there isn't as much companionship lost as it might appear on the surface during this moment of grieving. That guiding influence will be there just as long as you seek the answers to the questions in the correct places. I bear this testimony to you humbly, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
There's joy here also today that he's the kind of man that he is, that he's prepared himself to pass to another life, a better life. It's just as important to die as it is to be born. It's just as important for the spirit to leave this life as it is to come here. I would like to add my testimony to those that's been added. I know that, that God lives, that there is a life after this life, and that where Lowell is now is very close. It's here on this earth. That he knows what's transpiring. He feels happiness when his family is doing those things they should do, and he feels pain and sorrow when they do the things that they don't do. That he would like them to do. The people that's been on this program today were real close friends, close neighbors of Lowell, that had the highest respects for him. I know it was difficult for them to do the things that they did today. But I noticed that they did them well. They did it through a love for him, and I'm sure with some help from our Heavenly Father. Again, we express love for Sister Steck, the boys, Brenda. We do love each and every one of you, whether you're here or far away. We think of you many times. We still think of the day you pulled away to move to Spokane. We waved at you. But in this day and age, miles is not much of a barrier to us. Our concluding number on the program here in the chapel this day will be the trio of Lula Bambro, Joyce Farrell, and Janet Olmsted. Singing in my house, or in my father's house, are many mansions. Dee Sparrow will give the closing prayer. We invite all to be at the Roy Cemetery, where we'll have the dedication of the grave by Raymond Smith. The pallbearers today have been Keith Steck, a brother, Stanley Randall, a brother-in-law, Frank Blair, a long associate through school and in the reserve with Lowell, Ivan Cornea, a missionary companion of Lowell when he's in the Central States, Bert Ewer, next-door neighbor as well as a cousin, and Glendon Larson, close friend in the ward. After the dedication of the grave, the brother Frank Blair will, and the other naval officers and men from the Reserve Center will pay tribute to Lowell, which will conclude the services.
Eternal Father in heaven, we humbly approach thee at the close of this most inspirational and spiritual service. And we give thanks unto thee, Heavenly Father, for the gospel and for the words that have been spoken here this day and for this beautiful music. We're grateful indeed for the life of Brother Lowell, for the richness that he brought into others' lives, for his service to all of us and to thee. For Father, he was a willing servant of Thee. We ask Thy Spirit to be with the Steck family this day and for the days to come, that Thy Spirit might be with them to comfort them in this time of sorrow. Especially, Heavenly Father, we ask Thee to bless Sister Pearl, that the emptiness in her heart might be filled with Thy goodness and Thy mercy. Thy Spirit might dwell with her and her family always. We ask Thee at this time, Heavenly Father, to journey with us to the cemetery, that we may do so in peace. No accident may befall us. And we ask for this prayer. We do in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.